Well, good morning again. Whew, it is a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be sharing the word of the Lord with you this morning. I have the privilege of bringing the message again this morning. I'm excited to hear from Jake next Sunday. Woohoo! Good stuff going on. Looking forward to having our first morning service on Thanksgiving Day. And then it looks like we might be able to have some Sunday morning services outdoors here, but we'll give you more information on that to come. But looking forward to things that God has for our church. And we have a hope, right? We have this joyful expectation of good things happening. So I'm looking forward to what God has for us this morning. We are still in our heaven series. We've been talking about heaven for the last several weeks now. And so we're going to continue that today. If we're talking about heaven, I feel like it would be an injustice if we didn't ever talk about hell. Ah, scary word to say. In fact, in my household, I got young kids and they're like, Dad, did you just say H-E double hockey sticks? Like, that's a bad word, right? Sometimes we think that's a really bad word, but the reality is the word hell is in Scripture. It's in Scripture a lot, and it's crazy to me. I don't have all the stats right in front of me, but it's scary looking at the statistics showing that the younger generations, more and more people are starting to believe there is no such thing as hell. And I get that they look at Scripture saying that God is love, and if there's a loving God, how could he create a hell and that people would go to hell? That seems like not a very loving thing. And so they read with that lens and that view, and they look at Scripture, and they jump through hoops. They do all kinds of things to say, well, he doesn't really mean hell. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at heaven and hell. That's the title of this morning's subject. This message is Heaven and Hell, Light and Dark. We're going to be looking at hell, looking at there's a difference between light and dark and heaven and hell, and we need to see the difference. So this word hell, like I said, there's a lot of people that don't believe in it. You talk to a lot of contemporary Jews, even Jews throughout history, they didn't believe in hell. There's a lot of people that didn't. It's crazy. I don't know how they read Scripture and get to that conclusion. There's people that believe in heaven, but if you believe in heaven, how could you not believe that there's something, there's judgment for the things that you did wrong? It's just crazy to me. And one of the big injustices to me, it's a mockery for Christians that call themselves Christians and they say they believe the Bible. It would be a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross. If everyone goes to heaven, then why in the world would a loving father allow his son to be tortured on a cross to save people from hell? So to me, it's very, just logically, you don't have to have Scripture, just logically, looking at the big picture, there's got to be a hell. There's got to be justice. As we read last Sunday, that God said through the book of Isaiah multiple times that he loves justice. God is a just God. And so there has to be, right? We know the wages of sin is death, right? The penalty, the consequence, the end result of sin is separation from him. And so thank God there's grace, right? That Jesus took the consequence or the penalty of sin so that we can receive his salvation and we can go to heaven. But the reality to think that some people understand and try to prove that there's no hell just baffles me. I don't understand logically how they do that. So we're going to look really quick at just a few things. There's 162 references to hell in the New Testament alone. 162 references to hell, and over 70 of those are straight from Jesus' mouth in red letters. 70 times Jesus talks about, references hell. So if we're going to talk about heaven for weeks and weeks and months, we need to talk about hell. Jesus talked about hell, and we'd be doing an injustice if we didn't do that this morning. So maybe that doesn't encourage you and excite you to talk about hell, but believe me, God's got a good word in the midst of all of this. And so I want to read to you just a quick description about hell and about Jesus talking about hell. I think I have a slide for this, that Jesus doesn't only reference hell, he describes it in great detail. He says it's a place of eternal torment, Luke 16:23, of unquenchable fire, Mark 9:43, where the worm does not die, Mark 9:48, where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, Matthew 13:42, and from which there is no return, it's eternal, Luke 16:19-31. He calls hell a place of outer darkness, Matthew 25:30, comparing it to Gehenna, Matthew 10:28, which was a trash dump outside the walls of Jerusalem where rubbish was burned and maggots abounded. Jesus talked about hell more than he talks about heaven and describes it more vividly. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality of hell. You can Google it and you will find very educated people trying to disprove hell. But they, like I said, they're jumping through hoop after hoop after hoop and trying to explain away 70 times that Jesus talks about hell. Maybe to bring it a little lighter, I was thinking this Sunday on the calendar, on my sermon calendar, I try to plan out a year of who's going to preach and what we're doing and where we're going. And I looked at it recently, and this Sunday, I was not supposed to be preaching this Sunday because myself and several other of us here at Osborne were supposed to be in Israel. This is when we were supposed to be on our trip to Israel. And I was just thinking about that. I was thinking about how when I went to Israel and I studied there for several months and I lived, got to live in my dorms, were inside the old city walls for 4 months. And I got to physically see Jerusalem and I got to physically see Gehenna. Well, I just talked about this trash dump. So I want to explain to you. Gehenna is this valley. If you didn't realize, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, is on a hilltop, right? And it's really like a finger. It sticks out like a finger. And on the other, on one side of the finger, there's a valley. And it goes back up to another hillside, which we would all know is the Mount of Olives. Jesus went there often. And from the Mount of Olives, the top of Mount of Olives is actually higher than the Temple Mount. So you could go up to the Mount of Olives and you could overlook and see inside the Temple Mount over the walls and you could see what's going on in the courtyard. I loved going up there. It was a great place. Jesus went there often to pray. And from up there, you could see Jerusalem, but you could also see the other valley and you could see the south of Jerusalem was the valley of Hinnom. And this is Gehenna. This is where Jesus referenced a lot, Gehenna, referencing hell, which I told you is a trash dump. It was a place where they would burn their trash. In fact, I got to go there when I was, like I said, a student. In our dorms, we walked from this Temple Mount from where close by where our dorms were. And we walked down to that valley and we explored down that valley. It was kind of a park down there. We actually played frisbee golf down in the valley, this trash where it used to be a trash dump. And we walked back to our dorms. So you could say that your pastor has walked through hell and back. Quite literally, I walked through Gehenna and back. Cheesy joke for this morning. But again, I'm just trying to describe to you, when you are in the Mount of Olives, you can see the Temple Mount. You can see where God's glory was. You could see the presence of God. You could see Mount Zion. You could see people worshiping. You could see just all of God's goodness as his presence all right there. But you could also see the valley just below Jerusalem. You could see, again, not now because they don't burn trash there anymore, but back in the day when Jesus was alive, he could see constant smoke rising. It smelled like sulfur, right? There was maggots. He used it often to describe what hell was like because there was fire burning. There was maggots. It had a stench. It constantly burned. In fact, even more history behind this, this valley is the same valley where there were pagans that worshipped Baal and the god of Molech. And how did they worship this god of Molech? They would burn their babies. They would sacrifice their children to the gods. In fact, it's even recorded that there were kings of God's people who practiced the same horrible worship. They killed their own children. And so when you hear Jesus describing this place, describing hell and using Gehenna, it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. History records people, mothers, with babies being ripped out of their arms, where they are weeping and gnashing their teeth, watching their children having to walk through the fires in this Gehenna. That some of these children weren't just infants. They were just young children being forced to walk into fire, dying alive. It was this vivid example that Jesus is trying to describe. There is a real hell where there is real pain and real suffering. And Jesus saying, I don't want anyone to go there. So I will experience death on the cross to save as many people as I can from choosing to go there. See, there's this question people ask, how could a loving God allow people and even say, force people to go to hell? See, the question isn't, God doesn't force anyone to go to hell. The better question is, how could you as a human being know that there's a loving God and choose not to serve him? And choose to go to hell. when he's pointing out over and over again, there is a real heaven, there's a real hell, and you believe there's a heaven, you've got to believe there's a real hell. I know this is a little heavy, but I've got to preach the whole truth. We are a church that believes there is a real hell. And there is a sense of urgency knowing that Jesus said over and over again, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life. See, people don't like hearing the words of Jesus, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father. No one can get to heaven except through me. It sounds exclusive. It sounds like we are excluding others. I don't know what to tell you. It's just God's word. I can't describe it or water it down. There is a real hell. There is real pain. And he created, just so you know, God did not create hell for human beings. He created it for the devil. There was a consequence for Lucifer rejecting God. He said, well, you can't live in heaven and you've got to live somewhere else. Let me create a place of consequence. And we can choose which one we want to live in. I can't help but think how often Jesus, 70 times, he kept trying to get people, do you understand that you can see Jerusalem? You can see the glory. You can see, as we talked about in Revelation, Jerusalem is describing the church, right? John saw the city of Jerusalem descending from heaven and coming on the new earth, right? A new heaven, new earth. So Jerusalem is this idea where God dwells with man, this idea of the presence of God, the goodness of God, the joy of God, all of heaven, right? Jerusalem. And so Jesus is saying, oh man, I want to vividly explain to you, there is a real Jerusalem, there is a real Temple Mount, there is a mountain of God where everything that good flows from, and there's a real hell where everything of pain and torture and destruction comes out of. I know we've quoted this once before. I think Pastor Nick did. I've done it once before. This is, again, Randy Alcorn talks about heaven and hell. And I just want to read to you I want to expand that quote just a little bit further. We're going to read that. It says this. It says, earth is a in-between world touched by both heaven and hell. Earth leads directly into heaven or directly into hell, affording a choice between the two. The best of life on earth is a glimpse of heaven. The worst of life is a glimpse of hell. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. For unbelievers, it's the closest they will come to heaven. So I wanted to read to you that whole quote because I know I've quoted, Nick quoted kind of that last half. As Christians, right, this is the closest we're ever going to taste of hell. And for people that don't follow Christ, this is the closest to heaven they're going to ever get. But I wanted to include those first few sentences because it's so important. He says this earth that we're living on right now, it's touched by heaven. There are touches of heaven. There is heaven on earth, but there also is hell on earth. Our lives can be touched by both. I can raise my hand. I can testify. There are parts of my life where I know heaven has touched me personally. Oh, man, I love it when heaven comes down. That's what we're supposed to pray for, right? Jesus taught his disciples, pray, right? Pray to your heavenly Father, your Father who's in heaven, and ask for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So we know that heaven can be on earth. It can touch earth. I've experienced it. I think you've experienced touches of heaven on earth. But I can also testify, I've tasted touches of hell in my life. They're both true. And Randy Alcorn is saying, we have a choice. This earth directly feeds into one or the other. And we can choose which one we're going to go to. We have a choice. But not only do I say, do we have a choice for all of eternity? I'm saying we have a choice, not in whether hell is going to touch our lives or not. I don't have a choice in that. But I have a choice of what I'm going to dwell in, of what I'm going to feed my thoughts about, where I'm going to look constantly. And we've been talking about this over and over again now. Heaven is a real place. And heaven is supposed to affect our now, and hell does have an effect on our current situation. Do we recognize when hell is touching our lives? I wanted to tie this morning's message directly into where we were off last week. We talked about Isaiah. As you remember, we went through a journey through Isaiah. Kind of looked at different places Isaiah talked about heaven throughout the 65, 66 chapters of Isaiah. And there were several at the end of Isaiah that I didn't get to, and I wanted to use as a springboard for this morning. And then I felt like God was kind of taking me another direction. So I'm going to use some passages here in Isaiah, but I want to remind you again. Isaiah was writing to the people of God during a time of political turmoil, of unrest. Again, he wrote during the lives of about four or five different kings. Things were transitioning and changing, and people didn't know what the future held. There were some kings who served God, some who didn't. And Isaiah is prophesying. Isaiah keeps, if you read Isaiah, it's a book of prophecy, right? That's where we get tons, hundreds of scriptures about Jesus are from Isaiah. Some of them fulfilled already in his first coming, some that are about to be fulfilled in his second coming. So Isaiah is a prophet. It's a prophetic book. But there was fulfillment in Isaiah's day. There was fulfillment 700 years when Jesus came onto the scene. There's fulfillments of his prophecy that have yet to come. And I want us to kind of have that in perspective. That when Isaiah was saying some of these words, he was talking to people that were hearing him, that were alive during his prophecy. He was speaking to them directly, but he's also speaking to you and I. And so this is one, now I kind of went through the book of Isaiah. This is one towards the end of Isaiah, and it talks about heaven and hell. And this is where I say, man, how do people think there's no hell in the Old Testament either? It talks about at least 50 different times in the Old Testament, it talks about hell, this being one of them. So Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25, I'll break it up in two different slides for us. But this is what Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says. It says, pay close attention now. I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. All the earlier troubles, chaos, and pain are things of the past, to be forgotten. Look ahead with joy. Anticipate what I am creating. I'll create Jerusalem as sheer joy. Create my people as pure delight. I'll take joy in Jerusalem. Take delight in my people. No more sounds of weeping in the city. No cries of anguish. No more babies dying in the cradle or old people who don't enjoy a full lifetime. We're going to keep reading some more of those verses. But as you see already, there's this contrast. Isaiah is saying, on this earth, man, we are touched by hell. There's pain, there's suffering, there's babies dying, there's people that aren't dying at full old age, that their life is cut short. And Isaiah is saying, man, we are experiencing hell on earth. But he's saying, but we look forward to that day when God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And so he's describing hell on earth. And so people would say, oh, well, there's no eternal hell. It's just we have to get through this life. And then one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, right? And so I can get that if you just read those first verses. But I'm going to read the next few verses in a second where I'm like, okay, but what about hell? But I love what Isaiah is writing. There's so much I could just preach on this for the whole Sunday. But he talks about, again, looking forward to things. I couldn't help but think about Paul, right? He says, man, I'm not perfect. I have not attained all that I'm supposed to be, but this one thing I have attained, what does he say? Forgetting the past. Paul is saying, I forget all the junk I did. I was a murderer. I came against Christ. I was anti-Christian, right? I was an antichrist. I did all these things, and yet God plucked me and saved me. And so I'm forgetting all the junk of my past. I look forward. I press towards the mark, towards the high calling of Christ Jesus. Isaiah is saying the same thing. Man, we can be touched by hell on this earth. We know it. We know what pain is. But we can say, I can forget that and I can look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. I'm not going to allow hell to dictate my life. It touches my life, but it doesn't dictate my thought life. It doesn't dictate my joy. It doesn't dictate the fruit that comes out of my life. Again, that's Paul. I share it probably every Sunday in the dungeon, right? In a jail cell. He was touched by hell over and over again. But it would not dictate his joy, his attitude, his thought life, his thanksgiving. So let's keep reading the rest of this passage. It says this, I forget what verse, maybe verse 20. For they themselves are plantings blessed by God. He's talking about the people, his own special possession. For they themselves are plantings blessed by God. With their children and grandchildren, likewise, God blessed. Before they even call out, I'll answer. Before they finish speaking, I'll have heard. Wolf and lamb will graze the same meadow. Lion and ox eat straw from the same trough. But snakes, they'll get a diet of dirt. I love that. Neither animal nor human will hurt or kill anywhere on my holy mountain, says God. I love that. It might be a small reference, but the serpent, he's going to get a continuous daily dose of dirt. There is a real hell where the devil will be in torment for all of eternity. Praise God. Right now, he has some authority. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's doing things to touch our earth over and over again. But praise God, scripture is already declaring in Isaiah almost 3,000 years ago that it's going to happen one day when there will be, on God's holy mountain, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more regret, that lions are going to eat straw with ox. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. There will be perfect peace and rest. It's coming one day. I love that even that continual dose of dirt. I love as we've been talking about heavens, right? We talked about a third heaven, how we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. This is the first heaven on earth that we are living in. And there's this second heaven where demons and angels are duking things out. And I love that God is saying that he's going to do away with that demonic second heaven. And he's just going to have the third heaven and first heaven be completely married together. Oh, so good to know that justice is coming, that God is a just God. I don't know about you, but man, just even reading the news headlines sometimes, I'm like, God, I cry out for justice. I see things that are going on that are just not right. And it stirs up, if I'm being honest, a healthy anger, a righteous anger. And then sometimes it bleeds into an unrighteous anger. And I'm saying, I got to remind myself what the Lord says. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will take care of this. I will deal with it. Partner with me, pray with me, intercede, but it's up to him. And I just thank God it's up to him. It's not up to me. So again, that was Isaiah 65. You just, on the same page of my Bible, Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24. Again, talks about heaven and hell. Says this, Isaiah 66, 22. As surely as my new heavens and earth will remain, so will you always be my people, with a name that will never disappear, says the Lord. All humanity will come to worship me from week to week and from month to month, and as they go out, they will see the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me. For the worms that devour them will never die, and the fire that burns them will never go out. All who pass by will view them with utter horror. Again, these are not fun words to read, but this is a contrast again. Isaiah is laying out that there's a heaven and a hell. 3,000 years ago almost, he's saying there is a place where the worm does not die, where there's continual. If your name is going to continually be in my presence, you're going to worship me forever and ever, there's going to be a place where there's eternal consequence. Isaiah, again, can be kind of describing that worm that devours and never dies. Again, that's like Gehenna, where there was maggots and things that were just decaying and eating. It never stops. The decay and deterioration never stops. That burns, that fire that burns, they'll never go out. Describing hell. And I guess for me, part of the reason why I feel like there's multiple things that God's trying to say today. But one of the things I believe the Lord wants to do inside of us, in talking about hell, the reality of hell, that there is a real hell, and that there will be people that I even know, that as of right now, that's where they're headed. It should stir something inside of me. It's not okay to be indifferent, to not think about it. I guess for me, I don't want this whole series of heaven to be nothing but just this joy and anticipation we're looking forward to. That is, I want it to be mostly that, but I want a dose of reality. That before Jesus returns, that I'm doing everything in my power with my life to share the good news of the gospel. That this truth would impact us in a powerful way. I forget. I know there's a video that I've seen kind of rotate over the years on Facebook or different places. I forget who he was, but there's, I don't know if he was a comedian, I think, a well-renowned entertainer who shared his testimony just with his cell phone. He's, man, I just met this Christian. I'm not a Christian. And he just laid out passionately why he wants me to accept Jesus as my own personal Lord and Savior. And he's like, you know what? I disagree with the guy. I didn't become a Christian, but there was something about that man that, man, if he really believes what he was talking about. He goes, I don't know, he's probably in his 40s or 50s. Like, I see the church and I see them, they don't care. I mean, if this is the truth, if there really is a hell, this is what I would think Christians would act like. But he goes, I see most Christians, they don't seem to care if I'm going to hell. But this guy cared. And he didn't give his life to Christ that moment, but he just was giving this raw testimony of, like, it impacted him. There was this man who he didn't know that just came up to him with this zeal and this passion and this love for him, was just pleading with him, there is a real hell. I don't want you to go there. And this entertainer, this secular entertainer, was just so impacted by that truth. What if that was us? What if that was the church before Jesus returns? What if we were a church that acted like that? That the zeal and the passion of the Lord was on us, that we really had a vision, not just of heaven, seeing Jerusalem, but we saw a real hell, that we saw both in the same picture. And it stirred us into action. So maybe a little bit of a transition here, because I feel like the Lord is kind of speaking multiple things this morning. In Isaiah, he gave multiple references to heaven, to hell. And in the midst of this difficulty, I guess for me, Isaiah, he was living in a season, in a time frame where heaven and hell were touching earth, and it was obvious. He was in the southern tribe of Judah, which was not taken into captivity yet, but the northern tribe of Israel had already been taken into captivity. So the majority of God's people had been taken out of the promised land. Many of them killed, tortured, but they were for sure slaves in another land. And so for him, man, he saw the effects of hell on the people of God. But he saw heaven still touching the presence and the glory of God still being in the temple. Hezekiah even bringing a whole reform. He saw reformation. He saw revival. He saw heaven touching earth. And so in the midst, again, this is a prophetic word. He's prophesying in the future, but he's also speaking to the people that were right in front of him. And he says this in Isaiah chapter 60. In the midst of talking about heaven and hell, he says this, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, a verse many of us have heard before. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. This is such a powerful word. My prayer for this morning is that we grab a hold of what God is saying to us in this verse. We're going to read a whole bunch more scriptures ahead of us. But this verse is so pivotal. Arise and shine. You mean in the midst of hell touching my life personally, you want me to rise up and shine? Some of us, I'm just being honest with you, you don't know what that looks like. And I'm just telling you prophetically, God speaking through Isaiah, can I say this? Some of this, I feel like the Lord is saying in a measure. He's saying, I don't care if you know what it looks like. I don't care if you know, if you have any desire to do it or you feel like doing it, it's the word of the Lord. Arise and shine. That first word, arise, meaning get up off the floor where you've been weeping and moaning, where you've been complaining. He's saying, get up. Stand up. Arise. Shine. I can't help but think of, to me, that one of the most glaring examples of this is even David. Right? In the midst of his own personal sin, murdered Uriah, committed adultery, and now this son was born to him, and he loved this child, and God proclaimed, all right, because of your sin, the consequence of your sin, this child's going to die. Oh, weeping and mourning and mourning and crying out for God's forgiveness. Mercy, God, mercy, mercy. And finally, when the child dies, that's the worst of it. The child actually died. I mean, I can't get any worse than that. It was, the blood was on David's hands. You would think everyone around him was afraid to come tell the king that your son died. And David perceived, because they were whispering, he understood, oh, that means my son died. And what did David do in the midst of when everyone else in the culture, everyone else in society was saying, this is the time to mourn. Your son just died. And what did David do? He went countercultural. He got himself off the floor. He went into the temple of God and just began to worship. Began to worship God. And after he'd worshiped in the presence of God, he says he went home and he ate. He put oil on his face. He began to be glad and to worship. God has a plan. God's going to raise up someone else. You know how difficult that would be? I mean, I don't know what to tell you. We've all gone through pain and sorrow. I've told you, my wife lost her brother this last year. I lost my sister. We lost Jan Rush, right? We can name lots of horrible, painful things. And I feel like the Lord is saying, in this year, 2020, it's not a year of sorrow and weeping and regretting. He's saying, before 2020 ends, would you learn how to arise and shine? You may not feel like it. And everything else around you might think like it's just everyone, we're supposed to be in a season of mourning. And he's saying, no. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon you. Hell can be touching your life, and God is still saying, arise and shine. There's deep darkness that covers the earth. In the midst of deep darkness covering the earth, not the glory of the Lord filling the earth, darkness filling the earth. That's when this word's going out. Arise and shine. For the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen on you. His glory will be seen on you after you arise and shine. It's not that you're waiting for God's glory to fill the earth, oh, and then I'll arise. No, it's when deep darkness is covering the earth, when the nation is falling apart. He's saying, will my people arise and shine? And then I'll have my glory come upon you. What does shine look like for you? I wanted to preach on this, and I felt like the Lord is saying, I don't even get to describe and explain it in great detail. Because I felt like the Lord wants to tailor make this to you. And I feel like if I gave you too much information, you might just think that's what it is. So on purpose, I'm going to leave it a little bit vague. What does that look like for you to arise and shine? To get up and go do what? What does your shine look like? I'll give you some context. Okay. I'll say this now. I know that my daughter Noelle, since she was an infant, and I've been praying over her, that she is supposed to be someone who carries the joy of the Lord. That in his presence is fullness of joy. So I always pray that she carries the presence of God. That wherever she goes, she brings the glory of God with her. But specifically for her life, joy. And I say joy, I mean happiness, gladness, smiling, the blessing of the Lord, right? When Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, right? He's saying, happy are those who mourn. Wait, what? That word blessed means happy. And I know that that's my daughter. I didn't choose that. That's just something that God placed as a mantle on my daughter, that she's supposed to bring joy, a lightness, a merriment, right? Her name Noel also means like Advent, right? Jesus coming, joy to the world, the Lord has come, that she carries that same spirit with her everywhere she goes. So for me, I know when I see my daughter not smiling, not happy. She's not stewarding. She's not shining the glory of the Lord. And so for me, I guess as a dad, it breaks my heart when that has been ripped from her, when the enemy speaks a lie to her, when a circumstance robs her of her joy. I get it. There is a real, there's a time to, I know all of scripture, right? Song of Solomon, or Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the King Solomon wrote about it. There's a time to mourn, a time to rejoice. There's a time, I get that. I understand all that. But overarching, this is the word of the Lord over my daughter. She is to arise and shine. She's to bring joy. And I'm trying to hold back some emotion because I know the same emotions and thoughts I have when I see my daughter ripped of her joy, I know my Heavenly Father experiences the same thing over me, over you. That you were created to arise and shine, for His glory to be on you. And when you are in a season where God is saying arise and shine, and you choose to stay on the floor and moan and weep and be in doom and gloom, it breaks His heart. And I'm trying not to make this a heavy message, but I want the truth of the Lord to come forth this morning. It's just not okay. And I'm guilty, so I'm not trying to point the finger. Hopefully this morning is not like me being mean this morning. I'm saying from a father's heart, as I see my own daughter, it's my desire when I see her not being joyful, man, it rips me apart, and I'm trying to think, okay, what can I do? How can I go talk to her? What can I speak over her? What can I pray over her? How can I correct her? How can I encourage her? What can I do? Because I want her to carry that mantle again. And so it's my same heart over us as a church. I don't want us to be a church of doom and gloom. I don't want us to be a church that we're just waiting for the rapture. I just can't wait till the Lord returns. That's the wrong attitude. We are to arise and shine. Let me give you some more examples. We'll read through some more scriptures here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Oh man, I declare this. Over 2020, over the nation of America, over the city of Arleta, over Oz Neighborhood Church, over your family. There are people who are listening right now, that there are people in your life that are walking in deep darkness. And the Lord is declaring that a light will shine. You're going to arise and shine. A light's going to shine. I get it. Prophetically, if you keep reading the next few verses, in Isaiah chapter 9, you're going to know the next few verses that follow this. It says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, right? And the government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? We know this verse. So we know that Isaiah is prophesying for 700 years later that Jesus is going to come. He's going to be the light of the world. He's going to come, and he's going to pierce the darkness. But he's also speaking to us 3,000 years later. He's also speaking to the people that he's looking at. Prophecy has so many different layers. I hope we understand that. I don't have time to unpack all of that this morning. But scripture, where there's prophetic words, when God gives us a prophetic word today, there can be fulfillments in different layers, in different seasons, in different times. And I'm saying that Isaiah was telling people in his day and age, almost 3,000 years ago, you're supposed to be that light in this place where people are walking in darkness, it's time to rise up and shine. Jesus is a great fulfillment of that, but so are we. So let's keep reading about Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, so we get the example of this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Passion Translation. This is the light that burst through gloom. The light that darkness can never extinguish. I love that. This is the fulfillment of scripture, that Jesus is the light of the world, that he came and he pierced the darkness. He vanquished it. He extinguished it, right? I love this, that light extinguishes darkness, that it's more eternal, that light is more powerful than darkness. I love the Passion Translation that it used the word gloom. As I've shared already, I feel like the enemy wants to bring gloom or a heaviness over you and me. And I think too many times he's been successful. I felt it yesterday. Can I just give you specific examples? Yesterday, I felt I was kind of going through my message, and I was kind of changing some things up, and I was doing things, and then my phone dinged. There was just a news headline, and it said something negative, and I clicked on it. Probably shouldn't have. I clicked on it, and then I saw a video of horrible things happening in Washington, D.C., right? You probably are aware of the news, right? Things going on where, people were being mean and rude to each other and hitting each other, and there was blood and there was arrests. And I just watched this, 60-second clip, and I physically, emotionally felt it. I was in the midst of preparing a message, reading scripture, and just that one little deviation going there, I felt the heaviness and the gloom. And to me, I get it. I don't want to be an ostrich putting my head in the sand. I want to be aware of what's going on in our world. Hell is touching our earth. I want to know how to pray against that and intercede. But I can't carry the doom and gloom. I was not created to walk around in gloom. As children of God, we are not created to walk around in doom and gloom. Let's keep reading, because I got several scriptures I got to get to. John 8:12, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There you go. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you should not walk in darkness. You don't get to walk in where hell is touching earth. You don't get to walk in that. I get it. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. I understand there is a walking through darkness, but there's not a walking in darkness. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you have the light of the world. It's not okay to walk in doom and gloom. Another verse to kind of just reiterates that. John 12:46. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Kind of saying the same thing. Don't abide in darkness. Abide in him. Right? This word darkness, really quick. The Greek word is skotia, and it means darkness, gloom, evil, sin, obscurity, night, ignorance, moral depravity, lack of spiritual perception, unhappiness. Darkness means a lack of spiritual perception. Darkness, right? Unhappiness. As I just said, darkness means unhappiness. Light means happiness or joy or gladness, merriment. So don't walk in unhappiness. I can't help. I've shared this several times. Dennis Prager, I think he wrote a book on happiness is a serious problem, right? That we have a moral obligation to be happy. That even this Jewish man who doesn't believe in the New Testament, he understands that we are to walk around just like you have to in the morning wash yourself and put on deodorant and brush your teeth, because there's just naturally bad breath comes out of your mouth. Naturally, our emotions want to walk in doom and gloom. So we've got to do something to not walk in the natural, but to walk in the supernatural, right? Just like in the natural, you have to brush your teeth. Well, in the supernatural, you've got to put on the joy of the Lord. You've got to walk in the light. Oh, man. I don't know. I heard this once before. There's actually a disorder. Have you guys ever heard of season affective disorder? Sad. It's when people are under gloomy weather, where the sunlight and the sun rays does not penetrate the clouds, right? And they begin to have an actual disorder. They're lacking sunlight. So it's like, it's this mental, emotional, maybe even chemical. They're missing the vitamins. It's this whole thing where it's sad. And they're impacted by the gloomy weather. And I'm just saying, I feel like that's what the enemy is trying to do in this season. He's trying to bring gloomy weather. And too many of us are operating in doom and gloom. We need the Lord to shine upon us. And then we need to shine. Matthew 5:14. I got to get through these scriptures really quick. Matthew 5:14 says this. Jesus switches it and saying that he's the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them. And then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Oh, man. So much I could just preach on that whole passage, but I got to keep moving. But, man, so many songs about that, right? As a kid in Sunday school class. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. One of my favorite songs in high school, DT Talk, right? Shine. All these things, this idea that we are meant to shine. We are the light of the world. Whether we feel like it or not, that's our calling. We've been called to be salt and light. It's come out of my mouth. I've heard other people say it. I'm just going to say it's a wrong attitude. Where if who we want to be president doesn't become president, and if our government starts to make decisions opposite of what we want, oh, then I'm just going to move to another country. Well, then you're not salt and light. I'm pointing here, so hopefully it's pointing fingers to you and me. We've got to stop saying, oh, well, if the world just keeps getting darker, then I'm just going to go move somewhere else. No, actually, you're called to be the light in the dark places. God on purpose says, oh, there's a dark place over there? Then I'm going to go put Ryan over there. Oh, there's a dark place over there? Oh, then I'm going to put Pat Gilmore over there, and she's going to bring the joy of the Lord over there. On purpose, God is finding dark places to put you in so that you can shine and be the light of the world. Oh, okay, we'll do this super fast. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I love this. I just had to throw this in there. It's talking about the end times. It talks about the Antichrist, about these people who are defying the Lord. And I love this passage. It says that when Jesus returns, he's going to destroy them with his brightness. There's something about the glory of the Lord and light and joy, right, where there's evil and pain and all this, that it says the brightness of Jesus Christ himself, when he comes and descends, his brightness is going to completely destroy all of that evil. And I guess for me, I can say, yes, Lord, come. You do the destroying. You be the light that destroys the darkness. And again, the Lord is saying, no, you are the light of the world. You arise and shine. You vanquish the darkness. All right, I'm going to go over. I already am over. I know it's 12:01. I'm going to go over just a couple more minutes here. As I was talking about these prophetic words, how they have meaning for when they're spoken, maybe a time to come, and maybe even another time to come. There's a song that has been our intro for a while. We said this before. It comes from 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I want to read it again to us this morning. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this: For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. For all of God's promises, this is now the Passion Translations. For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in him, and as his yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring him glory. Do you get that? So all the promises of God are yes. They're a done deal. When God promises something, it's a done deal. At the same time, we can partner with that and say amen. And when our voice partners with Jesus' voice, that's when it is accomplished. That's when it brings glory to the Father in heaven. All of his promises are yes, but then they're supposed to be spoken out of our mouths as an amen. So important. So I'm going to have you do that really quick. Would you repeat after me some of the promises of God that we just read through? So, again, all of his promises are yes and amen. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Maybe we'll just use some of those words. So out of your mouth, hear yourself say this. The glory of the Lord has come. We'll do it again. You guys did really good. I don't know if you did it online. Do it with me again. So I'm going to say it. You're going to repeat after me. The glory of the Lord has come. His face has shone upon me. His favor is on me. And because his favor is on me, I will arise and shine. Amen. Amen. All right, as Daniel's coming up, I got one more thing I want to say, but they can start coming up so you know that I'm closing this thing up because I keep preaching for a lot longer. But as I keep reading through Revelation, through Isaiah, reading about heaven, reading about Jesus returning, I felt like I had to mention this too. I feel like this morning's kind of a smorgasbord. Hopefully the Lord is tailoring something for you specifically, but this maybe is for somebody because I know I'm not supposed to skip over this. There's a verse that we read often. In fact, I think we even have a picture or a painting of it in the prayer chapel. It was kind of a famous picture, I don't know, back in the 70s, 60s maybe, that a lot of houses had, is Jesus standing outside of a door knocking. You guys, can you picture maybe some of you in Sunday school? I remember seeing it a lot. And it comes from that passage in Revelation 3:20, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And I think most of us, maybe it's just me, have read this and interpreted that picture and painting as Jesus standing at the door of an unbeliever's heart. And he's just knocking, saying, "Oh, just let me in. And then once you let me into your life, you can have salvation." But that's actually not the context of this verse. The context of Revelation 3:20 is Jesus in red letters talking to the church. People who were saved, who knew him, who had a relationship with him. And he's saying, "I'm standing on the outside, knocking." And he's not saying, "I want to come into your life." He's saying, maybe even during this quarantine where we're not all in the sanctuary, maybe he's speaking to the church and saying, "I'm knocking on your life saying, I don't want to come into your sanctuary. I want you to get out of the church. I want to dine with you. And the dining room table is not in your house. It's out here in the darkness. He prepares before me a table in the presence of my enemies." He's saying, "I got it all set up for you out here to be light in the darkness. Get out of your comfortable home. Get out into the world where there's darkness and be a light." So as we're closing, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? He's saying, "Arise and shine." What is that shine? I can't answer it for you. I'll even give a shout out. There's someone I think is watching this morning online that he came here this last week and his life is darkness surrounding him. And you know what he did? He came into our church property and he stacked bricks onto a pallet for us. Seems like menial, trivial work. But what I saw him prophetically doing, he was getting out of his wallowing in grief and misery and all the things going wrong in his life. And he came onto the church property. "How can I be a blessing? I don't even have money to give the church, but I can just pick up some bricks and put them on a pallet." Prophetically, he was saying, "I'm going to shine. I'm going to get out of this junk I'm in, and I'm going to go do something to bless somebody else. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be giving. I'm going to search for a way to be a blessing to somebody else. I'm going to get out of this funk and this cycle of perpetual doom and gloom. And I'm going to go shine somewhere." So what is the Holy Spirit saying to you as we're closing the message? Would you just join me in a prayer? God, I ask for forgiveness. Where I've complained, where I've pointed out where hell has been touching this earth, and that's not what you want me to fix my eyes on. God, I repent this morning. I choose not just to wallow in my guilt and shame. I choose to change my ways. I choose to look to you. I choose to allow you to lift my head. Oh Lord, lift our heads. You are the shield about us, the glory and the lifter of our heads. So we choose not just to be on the ground with heads lifted up, we choose to get up. God, I choose this day to be a day of salvation, a day of your favor, the time of your joy. I no longer am an Eeyore with a cloud over my head. I choose to step out from under that cloud and now allow the glory of God to shine on me. God, I need it. There's some of you who need to partner this prayer. God, I need the glory of the Lord to shine upon me. I need it fresh in my life. I need a touch of heaven. I've had too many tastes and touches of hell. So God, I choose to look to you. Have mercy on me, Son of David.
Have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. Cause your face to shine upon me. Give me peace. That from this day forward, I would walk advancing your kingdom. That the gates of hell would not prevail over my life. God, I give you my life. There's someone this morning that you need to give your life to Christ, whether it's the first time or again. Just continue to repeat these words. God, I give you my life. I need you. I don't want to go through life without you any longer. God, I surrender. You're the King. You're the Lord. I will do whatever you say. Forgive me and give me strength to get up and walk in newness of life. I choose this day to be a new creation, to walk in newness of life. And I give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you guys. Thank you for allowing me to go over. If you want to stay with one last worship song, do that. If you made that prayer yours today, man, I encourage you, confess with your mouth. Don't just believe in your heart. Share with somebody. If you're in a household, share that with somebody. If you're all alone, man, message on the message board. Text somebody. Let somebody know that you're giving your life to Christ, that you're going to arise and shine this morning. Amen? God bless you guys. Here's one last worship song to